Well, let's pray as we prepare our hearts for God's word today. Father, we just humble ourselves before you, Lord. And Lord, we just say we don't know everything. Lord, we need your help. We need you to teach us from your word. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would take supernatural truth and open our eyes to see, to understand, and to know things that we didn't know before. I pray, Father, that you would just do a work in our homes and our marriages. Lord, that your plan and purpose, your will be done in our homes. And Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just stand against the work of the enemy and the attack against the marriage and family. And Father, in our homes, Lord, we just call them blessed in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of God upon every home here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in a series called Home on the Rock. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus tells us that the storms come. The storms come to all of us. But the one who has built his life on the Word of God, his life will stand. When you've built your home on the Word of God, on the principles of Scripture, then your home will stand through the storms of life. This morning, we're going to talk about how to have a marriage that will last. I wanted to give you all of that in one shot, but I began to see clearly that this is going to be a two-part message. So this is part one, how to have a marriage that will last. How you can have a marriage that will stand through the storms of life because it's been built on the principles of Scripture. The first message in this series, we talked about the blessed home. And to have a blessed home, you have to truly put God first. That He is the most important thing in your life, in your family, and in your home. And it's evidenced by the things that you do. Last week, we talked about the husband and wife relationship. We talked about that principle of Scripture that from the very beginning, God created them male and female. This world keeps trying to tell us that we're all the same, but we're not. And I'm glad, aren't you? God made us different for a reason. And when we understand that, then we can understand that the husband and wife relationship, how we understand how that works. And I just encourage you, if you weren't here last week and you're struggling in your marriage, you need to get that message on CD or you can listen to it online. But I just encourage you to get that message. But this morning, we're going to focus on how to make a marriage last. And I'm just going to begin with three simple principles that we're going to take from one passage of Scripture. Now, you know, both the verse we used last week and the one we used this week, they're both found in Genesis. They're also found in the New Testament. Jesus himself quotes these verses. But I'm going to read it from Genesis because I want you to see that from the very beginning, this is how God designed a marriage to be. So we're going to go to Genesis 2. Verse 24, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This verse gives us the principle of leaving. It is all about commitment. He says, leave your father and mother. Now, he's not saying that you're just supposed to get away from the in-laws. That's not what he's saying. No, in fact, the Bible makes it clear that we are to show honor to our mother and father all of our life, even when we're adults. It is scriptural to show honor to your father and mother. But there's a principle here of leaving that home in order that you can have a marriage. And I want you to understand that leaving is about commitment. You see, marriage is about a total commitment. Now, if you're taking notes, there's three main points you want to write down this morning. And here's the first one. Marriage is a total commitment. That's why when we do a church wedding, somewhere in the vows, it's going to say something like, until death do us part. Because it's a total commitment. It's until we die. Now, in this world, people don't really think much about commitment anymore. I mean, to a lot of people, a commitment is just words. They make all kinds of commitments and break them every day. And I think some people, when they get married, it's not even just down the road they didn't mean those words. They didn't even mean it when they said it. They didn't really mean until death do us part. They mean until this or that happens, and then we'll part. But I'm telling you, for a marriage to work, for a marriage to last, for a marriage to stand through the storms of life, here's the first thing you got to know, that it has to be a total commitment. Now, to understand about commitment, here is a principle that you got to get. It's about leaving. What I mean is that when you are committed to something, it requires that you say no to other things. Let me give you a pastorly example. People say, we're going to be committed to going to church every Sunday. You're going to have to say no to some things if you're going to keep that commitment, because there are going to be a lot of opportunities to do other things, and you're going to have to say no to some things. Oh, well, you know, we're having this family thing, and, well, you know, it's a pretty day, and I don't get to take my boat out that often, and, you know, I'm just telling you, it's amazing how people drop their commitment because they didn't say no to something else. I was at a minister's meeting just a few weeks ago, and some of the ministers were asking one another. They said, yeah, we were really off this week. How was y'all's attendance? They said, yeah, we were really off too. You know, it was just too pretty of a day. What? Too pretty of a day, or too much rain, or whatever, but it's amazing how people don't say no to other things, and so they break their commitment. Oh, we're going to go to church every Sunday. Well, not unless you're willing to say no to some things. You know, when a high school athlete is really gifted, sometimes other colleges will offer them a scholarship, and eventually, though, that high school athlete has to make a choice. They have to commit to one school. And what that means is when they commit to one school, they're telling all the other schools no. And you need to understand this about commitment. It always involves saying no to other things. If you can't do that, it's not a real commitment. And in marriage, you have to say no to some other things in order for that marriage to work. It has to be a real commitment, a total commitment. Other than your commitment to the Lord, your commitment to your marriage has to be the strongest commitment in your life. It takes precedence over all other commitments. Your marriage has to be a priority. And see, it's really a matter of priority. Would you move away from your family for your marriage? Would you give up your old friends for your marriage? Would you give up your career, if you had to, for your marriage? And, you know, I know some red flags are going up for some of you. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. I shouldn't have to give up my friends. Wait a minute, I shouldn't have to give up my career. But I'm telling you that if there's anything that's more important to you than your marriage, then whatever that is could ultimately destroy your marriage. I know what the world says about this, but I want to remind you that the world's way isn't working. And listen, the church will continue to have basically the same divorce rate as the world as long as we do things the world's way. But if we'll look at God's way, remember Jesus said, if you take my sayings, if you take my words and you build on my words, if you'll do it this way, then your marriage will last. It'll stand through the storms of life. See, outside influences are one of the major causes of the failure of many marriages. If a couple was stranded on a deserted island, nobody else was there, it's just them, Did you know there is very, very little possibility that they will get a divorce? Just saying. And not because they can't find a lawyer. I'm telling you, they can make up their own rules. But if they're stranded on a deserted island by themselves, well, unless they get a hold of a cell phone, then they might. But I'm just telling you, it's outside influences that so often bring destruction in a marriage. Now, let me clarify. I'm not advocating for isolation. I'm not saying that you need to separate yourself. That's not healthy. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that in so many marriages, it's the outside influence of other things. It is the commitment to other things that pulls away from the marriage and causes the marriage to fail. You got to leave some things. You got to be willing to say no to some things. Lots of important things in our life, but our commitment to our marriage has to take priority over everything else. See, Jesus uses priority as the acid test for discipleship. In Luke 14:26, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, his wife, children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." He says, you got to hate everything else. Now, Jesus has not given us permission to hate people. He's talking about in comparison. He's talking about priority. And he says, you got to hate everything else compared to your commitment to me if you want to be my disciple. Well, a few verses later, in verse 33 of Luke 14, he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus isn't telling us that all of us have to go sell all of our possessions and get rid of everything. But he's telling us that in our heart, we have to be willing to give up everything. That is the proof that we are totally committed to him. And I'm telling you that in a marriage, we have to have that kind of commitment, that other than the Lord, there's not anything that we wouldn't give up for our marriage. That our marriage is the most important thing in our life. I'm talking about how to have a marriage that will last. I know there's lots of arguments that you can make against this. The world makes those arguments every day. But I'm telling you how to have a marriage that will last. It takes a total commitment. You got to be willing to put your marriage ahead of everything else. If your commitment to your marriage is not greater than your commitment to anyone or anything else, then there's something else that has the power to break up your marriage. A lot of times the things that destroy marriages are good things, but they're things that took priority over the marriage. In Matthew 19:6, Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let no man separate it." Now, he's not just talking about a man. He says, let no man separate it. But he's not just talking about a man. He's talking about anything. What God has joined together in the marriage relationship, he says, don't let anything separate it. It has to be the priority. It has to be a total commitment. There's a lot of marriages that have been sacrificed for a career. The commitment to the career was greater than the commitment to the marriage. You want to have a marriage that will last? Your commitment to your marriage has to be greater. A lot of marriages that have been sacrificed for a group of friends. Now, I know what the world says. The world says, but I should be able to have my career, and I should be able to have my friends, and I'm just telling you that sometimes there comes a time when you have to choose your marriage over anything else. And if you want a marriage that lasts, you got to put your marriage ahead of your career. I knew one young lady who served the Lord, got married, but she had a group of ungodly friends from college that she never broke ties with. She continued to hang out with them and run with them even after she got married. And those ungodly friendships destroyed her marriage. There's a lot of men who have destroyed their marriage because they weren't willing to give up their drinking buddies. I'm just telling you that sometimes you got to say no to some things to protect the marriage. You got to be willing to give up things. If there's anything that you're more committed to than your marriage other than the Lord, then it has the potential to destroy your marriage. You want a marriage that lasts? It takes a total commitment. Sometimes even mom and dad, the in-laws, you know, the scripture said a man shall leave his father and mother. There's a reason that there's so many mother-in-law jokes. Why is that? Because so often a well-meaning mother-in-law, they mean well, but they begin to influence and interfere in the marriage. And I'm telling you that if either spouse allows their extended family to take priority in their life, it can destroy the marriage. In fact, I've seen it work like this when in a second marriage where they had children from a first marriage, those children, if the commitment to those children is greater than the commitment to the marriage, those children can disrupt and destroy the marriage. And I'm just telling you that your commitment, your greatest commitment, has to be first to your marriage. For marriage to last, you have to be committed to it. A biblical marriage is two people giving all that they have and all that they are. Listen, the world says that marriage is a 50-50 deal. That doesn't work. It is a 100-100 deal. You have to give 100% of yourself. You got to be willing to make a total commitment if your marriage is going to last. The second principle is that you have to work at it. You got to work at it. It said a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The King James uses the word cleave. He will cleave to his wife. And I want to give you a couple of scriptural examples, of word pictures from the scripture of how that word is used. But the word cleave means to hold fast to. It means to pursue after. And I want you to see this word where it's translated a little differently and used a little differently in some other passages. It's the same Hebrew word, but it's used differently. Joshua 23:8, it says, "You shall hold fast to the Lord your God." When you cleave to your spouse, you're holding fast to them just as we are to hold fast to the Lord. In Judges chapter 20, the Israelites are fighting with the Benjamites, and they are defeating them. They are pursuing after them. The Benjamites are fleeing from them. And we're going to read verse 45. It says, "And they turned and fled toward the wilderness under the rock of Rimmon, and they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men and pursued hard." And there it is, that same word that's translated as cleave unto your wife or your spouse. Here it's translated as pursued hard. "They pursued hard after them unto Gittim and slew 2,000 men of them." Pursued hard. We all understand what that means. That's what you did when you were dating. Amen. You pursued hard. You wanted that person. You went after them. Now, I know some of you play it cool because that's the way you pursued. But you were pursuing hard. And I'm telling you that for a marriage to last, you got to continue to cleave. You got to continue to pursue hard. You got to continue to put effort into it. What in life gets better without effort? Everything goes downhill with neglect, and that is certainly true of a marriage. And a lot of people's marriages don't last for the simple reason that they won't work at it. And it deteriorates over time. If you want a marriage that lasts, then you got to cleave. You got to pursue hard. You got to work at it. Give it your best. That's what cleaving is about. It's about taking action to pursue your mate. Listen, it is an action verb. It doesn't mean to do nothing. You're supposed to be doing something, working at it. You know, before you're married, you primp and you fix up. Come on, you guys, you wash the car, you try to look your best. Some of you even ask your friend, how does this look? I mean, come on, you care about how you look. Some of you, you know, you kept yourself in shape. It's amazing how the willpower all goes out the window after you're married. It's like, I'm just telling the truth. See, when we're pursuing hard, you know, we take care of ourselves. We do the things that we need to do. And, you know, you were calling them every day. You were writing them notes, sending them flowers, wanted to be with them all the time. I remember when me and Carmen started dating, we lived over 100 miles apart. No problem. Pursuing hard. See, we're willing to do that when we're pursuing after somebody. But I'm telling you that if you keep that same principle in your marriage will last. You got to work at it. Here's the deception. The world's kind of love and romance says that if I marry the right person, then emotion will happen naturally and effortlessly every day. I won't have to work at it. If I have to work at it, then something's wrong with my marriage. So if you're going to take the advice of Hollywood, look at the results of Hollywood. As you watch the chick flicks and you see all of their idea of what love and romance should be like. And they spend their millions of dollars on their wedding and it's all so picture perfect. And 6 months later, it's all over. Why would you listen to the advice? Why would you allow yourself to be influenced by such foolishness? No, you have to work at it. You think if you marry the right person that every day is just going to smell like roses. And you wake up one morning and you don't smell roses, you smell bad breath, right? This is where part of the problem is for a lot of marriages. They think they don't have to work at it. It's all just supposed to be like it is in the movies. I'm telling you, their way isn't working. God's way works. You're supposed to cleave unto your spouse. You're supposed to work at it every day. The best marriages are the ones that work at it to make it better. Now, some of them are so good at it and been doing it for so long, they just do it naturally. But I'm telling you, they work at it. The best marriages are the ones who go the extra mile, who make the effort to make their marriage good. You know, a lot of people think the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. I just want to remind you, that's what dumb cows think, all right? That whole lot, grass is greener on the other... Dumb animals think that. We're not dumb animals. And yet, some people think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Let me tell you what part of the problem there is. You see, you always see other people at their best. You see your spouse at their very worst. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. That's foolishness. The grass is greener where you water and fertilize. If you want your marriage to get better, you work at it. You take care of it. You treat it right. And that's how you get the green grass. That's how you get your marriage blessed, is you work at it. You take care of it. By the way, about the grass being greener on the other side of the fence, and you know, so many marriages are destroyed by an affair. if you spend half, a fourth of the money, the time, and the effort that people spend on an affair, on your marriage will be blessed. I'm telling you, people decide they want to have an affair, they end up spending a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort. You just take all that and spend it on your marriage, and I'll tell you, you'll never want an affair. Fertilize and water. Take care of your marriage. You work at it. You do what it takes to keep the romance going. And by the way, you know, when it comes to the Lord, you can't store up love and devotion and worship. I know some people try that, you know, Christmas and Easter. Hey, you know, I went just last Christmas, went and worshiped you, Lord. What do you want from me? That you, even... You can't say, well, you know, remember God last year when I was really on fire for you? Young people, you can't say, remember last year when I went to youth camp, God, and I was really... No, yesterday's devotion and commitment to the Lord won't cut it. It's got to be fresh and real in your life today. And in a lot of marriages, they're counting on romance from 5 years ago or last year. Remember what I did last year, sweetheart? No, it needs to be every day that you are cleaving to your spouse. Men, I challenge you, every day, win your wife. Every day you ought to go after her like it's a brand new thing, like you're going to win her today. But you got to work at it and be willing to spend the time, the effort, the energy that it takes. Ladies, you should still fix up. Some ladies, the only time they fix up is when they're going to see other people.
Well, he should love me no matter what I look like.
Well, of course he should, but you don't have to make it so hard. I just want to go on record, sweetheart. It is always easy for me. If there's anybody in the world that you ought to look good for, it ought to be your spouse. And I'm not saying that you got to, you know, roll out of bed in the morning with your hair fixed and your makeup. I don't know how that can happen. But I'm just saying that you need to make yourself attractive. And men, you need to romance your wife. You need to pursue after her and treat her right all the time. Don't allow familiarity to turn into neglect, where you just take each other for granted and you're no longer working at your relationship and making it better. And I challenge you today. You want a marriage that lasts? Then today you make up your mind that you're going to work at your marriage, that you're going to work at your relationship and pursue after one another. Cleaving is not just about romance or physical love. It's about intimacy. It's about a closeness. It's about becoming one. So let's read the verse one more time. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. See, a marriage is about two people becoming one. It's about two lives that are no longer separate lives. They are now one. This goes against the grain of everything that our culture says about marriage. Because our culture is saying that you can live your own separate lives, and you know, you just live in the same house and maybe even in the same bedroom, and maybe you even have a thing for each other, but you live totally separate lives. And I'm telling you, it doesn't work. That's not Bible. That's not what the scripture says. These two become one. If your marriage is going to last, you need to understand the principle of one in the marriage relationship. When you're married, you no longer have the right to just do what I want. I'm a grown man. I can do what I want. My husband doesn't tell me what to do. I can do what I want. No, in a marriage, you always have to consider your spouse because you're not two anymore. You're one. Sometimes people, when a marriage is coming apart, they say things like, well, we've just grown apart. We just grown apart, like it's something that you had no control over. You grow apart when you make choices to live separate lives. That's why you've grown apart. If you want to keep from growing apart, if you want to have a marriage that lasts, you got to make choices to build your life together. Not two separate lives, but one life that you're living together as a married couple. You got to choose to do things together. You got to choose and work at being closer. You can't be one with your spouse if you're living your own life, just doing your own thing, and not taking your spouse into consideration. The hindrance to becoming one is refusing to give yourself totally and completely. And I want to go back to this for just a second. You see, it goes back to this leaving thing. If the bottom line is, people will say, well, I don't want to give this up, or I shouldn't have to give that up. But are you willing to, if that's what it takes to make your marriage work and for you to truly be one? See, becoming one means that both people together form one. I want to clarify this. It is not that one person is absorbed into the life of the other. It's not an unhealthy thing. You know, I used to make jokes about it. Y'all have heard my joke where I tell the grooms, you know, two become one because your life is over. But that's not really the way it is. It's two lives that become one life together. It is a shared life in the marriage relationship. Sometimes, you know, that independence, that attitude of the world, you know, independence and individualism in a marriage is just selfishness. And it expresses it sometimes this way. Well, this is my money. Oh, some of you, I'm meddling with you now, aren't I? Because you've actually said those words. This is my money. Not in a marriage. When you're married, it's our money. Now, I want you to understand, I'm fully aware that different marriages handle money differently, and I'm going to talk about that in just a second, and I don't have a problem with that, but we just need to understand this, that if we're saying, well, this is my money, and these are my kids, and this is my career, and this is my life, well, you're not talking about being one, you're talking about two separate lives. Marriage is about being one. You can have separate accounts. You can have his and hers accounts. Now, me and Carmen don't do that, but I don't have a problem with that. And scripturally, I don't think there's any problem with having his and hers accounts. But you need to understand that however you decide to handle the money, well, he pays that and she pays this, or, you know, one pays for the bills and the other one just plays with the money, but however you want to do it. But here's my point, is that you got to come together in agreement and unity and decide it together, because it's all both of yours. And your kids became their kids. And your house became their house because you're one. I'm talking about how to make a marriage last. It's got to be one. You see, the world's way is, it's my life, it's my money, I can do what I want. You don't come home and tell your wife, I bought a boat today. Somebody told me after the first service that they got an elbow and said motorcycle. Anyway, whatever it is, you don't come home and tell your wife or your husband, I quit my job today. How are we going to pay the bills? I don't know. I'm just telling you that in a marriage, you do everything together. You got to make those decisions together. That's how you build one life together. The world says it's your own life, it's your own business. You do what you want. But the Bible makes this principle very clear that we're supposed to be one. They don't have the right to be independent of our spouse. In fact, we're supposed to please our spouse. And you know, the Apostle Paul, he was single and he liked it. And he was glad he was single because he says, I can do anything the Lord wants me to do. I don't have to answer to a woman. Okay, I'm paraphrasing. Some of you, it's in there. 1 Corinthians 7:33, this is what he says, though, about the married man. A married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife. And Paul isn't saying that's wrong. In fact, he's just saying it matter-of-factly that if you're married, you're supposed to please your wife. You don't just do what you want. No, if you're married, you're supposed to be one. And so we do everything together. See, that principle of one is about sharing everything. There's a story about an older couple. They went to McDonald's, and the lady went up and ordered one hamburger, one order of fries, and one Coke. And they went and sat down, and they cut the burger in half, and they divided the fries. But he just started eating. She wasn't eating anything. And so one man that was sitting close by, he saw this, and he walked over and he said, I would be glad to purchase y'all another meal. And I said, oh, no, this is plenty. We share everything. He says, oh, okay. We went back and sat down, but after about 5 minutes, he noticed that the man was eating still and the woman still hadn't eaten anything. And so he was kind of upset. He was bothered by that. And he said, I thought y'all said that you shared everything. Why aren't you eating? She said, we do share everything. And when he's done, I'll get the teeth. Okay. Really bad. Maybe that's taking share everything too far. But I'm just telling you that in most marriages, they've been deceived by this attitude that it's my life and that's your life. You do your thing and I'll do my thing. And I'm telling you, you need to build your lives together. Let me give you an example of one of the ways that we make that mistake. You know, when you're dating, you go out on a date, you try to do something that you both like. I mean, that's the best case scenario, is you do some activity that you both like go to church. Great date. You go to church, or you go out to a certain restaurant. You do things that you both like. But then, because you're dating and you're pursuing, you also sometimes you'll do stuff that you don't really like, but you know they like it. And so you do it just because they like it, and you want them to be happy, and you want to be with them. So you're willing to do things, activities that you don't really like, but you just want to be with them, and so you'll do it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Has it been that long you've forgotten? But then we get married, and for a lot of couples, marriage is about, well, we both go and we work and we come home and we pay the bills and we clean the house and we take care of the kids. And then they go their separate ways when it comes to leisure time and fun. And he has his hobbies and she has hers. And I'm just telling you that if you want your marriage to work, you need to do things together. You need to do fun things together. You need to find things that both of you like, and sometimes you need to do things that you don't like, but he likes it or she likes it, and you're just doing it because you want to be together. That's how you make a marriage last. You build it around being one. Now, I'm not saying that you have to do everything together. I like to go cut and split firewood. It's just my thing. Get rid of stress that way. Well, that and prayer. I just said that because I'm a pastor. But anyway, I'm praying while I'm splitting wood, believe me. And Carmen doesn't go help me do that. She did help me unload the other day. I was pretty impressed. But I'm just saying, you don't have to do everything together, but you need to make the effort. You need to try to build your lives together so your lives don't drift apart or grow apart or whatever you want to call it. But you build your lives together and you do fun things together. You enjoy one another. Enjoy being married. If you want your marriage to last, you got to leave. You got to be willing to be more committed to your marriage than you are to anything else. that by priority, you choose your marriage over anything else. If you want your marriage to last, you got to cleave. You got to make the effort. You got to be willing to pursue hard after every day. Don't take it for granted, but every day you work at making it better. And number three, if you want your marriage to last, you got to be one. Living two individual lives doesn't make a healthy marriage. You got to learn to build your lives together and do it together. I want you to stand with me as we pray this morning. I'd like to ask our prayer partners to go ahead and come. Father, I thank you, Lord, for every marriage, every home that's represented here this morning. I thank you, Father, for the Word of God that teaches us how to live, how to be blessed. And I pray, Father, that today, Lord, that you would just do a work in every home. Lord, that you would do a work in every heart. And Father, that you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to dismiss you in just a moment, but I want to give you an opportunity to come for prayer when we dismiss this morning. I know that there are some of you here this morning that as husband and wife, you need to just make a fresh beginning. You just need to say, you know what, we haven't done everything right, or we made some mistakes, but this morning we're going to do it right. We're going to choose to work on our marriage and choose to make it better. And if you want to begin fresh and new like that this morning, there's no better way to do that than to begin in prayer together this morning. Some of you realize the real issue is a heart issue, that you need to really turn your life over to God. You need to be willing to commit yourself to God first. And you just need to make things right with God this morning. Maybe you've come to this service this morning sick in body, or you have some other prayer need on your heart. But whatever it might be, if you need prayer this morning, we want to pray with you and minister to you. So as I dismiss you this morning with the blessing, I just encourage you, don't miss this opportunity. Listen, if you need God's help in your life, this is how you ask Him for help. You come and you pray. And let somebody pray with you this morning. Psalms 67, verses 1 and 2 says, God be merciful to us and bless us. Cause His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Lord bless you. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, you come.